Good morning. It's good to see you and be able to be together and worshiping God. We appreciate that you are among us. And visitors, we're thankful that you are part of the assembly. And for each of us, we want to encourage that we give our full attention to God and His Word now, as we have already in prayer and singing and the Lord's Supper and our thankful giving to Him. I have a recurring dream, and I suspect when you begin to hear it, most of us have had similar dreams. I have a recurring dream that I'm trying to get to the pulpit, trying to get someplace. Sometimes it's the pulpit, sometimes it's the class. I'm trying to get there, and I never can quite get there. Something's always hindering, or I'm not. It's like something's preventing me, or I'm delaying. Yeah, I see the heads nod. It might be, you know, that recurring dream. Sometimes people have recurring dreams of falling or something like that. But mine is just, you know, always trying to get someplace and not able to get there, particularly trying to get to the pulpit to preach. I think that just is an indicator about preparation. At least that's how I'm going to prepare to introduce this study this morning. Am I ready? Actually, when I first put this lesson together, I titled it, "Are You Ready?" And the more I thought about it, I think, no, I need to make that more personal. Am I ready? Because really, it's about every one of us and our need to be ready. The foolish virgins did not plan ahead. They were unprepared. You know, whether you consciously thought about it or not, I expect you did consciously think about it to some degree, but you went through a checklist this morning before you came to worship services. Check the alarm clock the night before, or check your hair. Is it in place? Did I brush my teeth? You know, all those things that we do, getting ready to go out to and come out and come be here this morning. We go through checklists all the time, and sometimes they become just second nature almost to us. Well, the emphasis of this particular parable, and Jesus makes it in verse 13, is watch, therefore. That is because of what He said before. You know, He says, because you see, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Kingdom of heaven is like these. There's five foolish virgins and five wise virgins. The ones who prepared ahead and were ready, even though the bridegroom delayed. When the bridegroom approached, they were ready and prepared to join the procession and enter the wedding feast. Those unprepared had to go and in the last moment get the oil they needed for their lamps. And they missed out. The door was shut. And so He says it is concerning the coming of the Son of Man. Now that immediately draws our attention to this important truth. Do you believe Jesus is coming back? Well, to believe that He came back, you have to first believe that He came. Do you believe Jesus came to the earth? That He lived among men, that He died on a cross, that He was resurrected from the dead, and that He ascended to heaven and promised to return. See, embedded within that concept of we don't know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming are these important truths that we must not take for granted. The watching, when we want to apply that and need to apply that to ourselves, has to do fundamentally with spiritual preparation. The Word of God says in Acts 17 and verse 30, God commanded that the times of ignorance God winked at or overlooked. Not that He condoned sin or that He said it didn't matter, but in His long suffering, He did not immediately bring condemnation and judgment. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent. Inasmuch as He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. You see, if you don't believe Jesus died and was resurrected, you're going to have a hard time accepting, believing that He's going to return and judge you. But once you accept the former truth, then that which follows becomes clear. Jesus said He would return, and He will. So we need to check ourselves. Am I ready for His return? Something that goes much deeper than being sure that my socks and my shoes and my shirt and my pants match. You know, something far deeper than that. And that is, am I prepared in heart, in mind, in life for the return of Jesus? And so, let's each one of us ask ourselves this question throughout the study this morning. Consider a checklist for Christ's return. If you get on an airplane at some point in your life and they usually have the cockpit door open, you can look inside and you can see the pilot and co-pilot going through a checklist. That's for our safety, for our security, for our benefit. And they go through that checklist to be sure that all the systems are working. So let's go through a little checklist. This is not a complete list, but it's representative and hopefully will help us make the applications for ourselves this morning. What about the words that I'm speaking? Jesus said that our words need to be on this checklist to be ready, to watch therefore, because we don't know the day or hour that the Son of Man is coming. And because we do not know, but we are assured that He will, then we need to give attention to how we speak and what we speak. Jesus said in that passage, Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And so, Jesus pointedly refers to every idle word. So, on our checklist, let's check and see, are we using and or condoning? Are we approving of idle words? Now, what are idle words? The word idle here means worthless, unfruitful, unproductive, or barren. That's his definition when you go to the Greek dictionary. Words that have no worth. That can take the form of lying. We're not to lie anymore. Ephesians 4:25. We're to let no corrupt speech proceed out of our mouths. Ephesians 4:29. Coarse jesting. Ephesians 5:4 says shouldn't be a part of how we speak. We've written a little piece on that on the back page of the bulletin this morning, for this morning's bulletin. You know, the coarse jesting that the world engages in isn't a part of. That should not even be named among us as is fitting for saints. It's not fitting. Filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. He says that's not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And so, let's check our words. And let's be careful that we're not drawn into those sorts of sinful words. But instead, let us choose words that give thanks, that promote godliness, that speak well. You know, I was taught, and you probably were too, growing up, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. I was taught that. I still remember that. I wish I could always apply it. But I try. We need to try. But see, that comes to self-control, doesn't it? It's about controlling our heart. Idle words. Let's think about our words. Let me put on my checklist, works of the flesh or fruit of the Spirit. I think it can be on all of our checklists. The Word of God talks about and teaches us that we need to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 5 and verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, they are manifest, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. A lot of meat in that passage. But you know, one thing I didn't find in that passage was, but Lord, she made me do it. Or, Lord, he made me do it. No, these are deliberate choices each of us make to either walk in the Spirit or to fulfill the lust of the flesh. To bear the fruit that is worthy of walking as members of Christ's body, to be His disciple, to inherit the eternal kingdom of God. We make a choice, we decide, we have to check ourselves. What am I being driven by? What am I pursuing? Jesus was very pointed in it in Matthew 5, 27 through 30. He said, If your hand causes you to sin, first of all, he said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. He talks about the severity and essential nature of repentance. He said, so would you part with your right eye if it was causing you to sin? He's using hyperbole. He's using exaggerated figure of speech to make the point. But are we willing to part with things far less essential and important in order to inherit the kingdom of heaven? We need to put this on our checklist. What are we being led by? What is driving us? What are we practicing? And he talks about sensuality, unlawful spiritual things. He talks about discord and excesses and such like. He says there's things like these things that we must kill, we must crucify in order to walk according to the Spirit. Let's put this on our checklist. How do I treat my wife? I think probably these first two categories, these first two checklists, impact the third. Do I use idle words toward my wife? If so, I'm not treating her the way Jesus treats His church. Ephesians 5 says, Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. It occurs to me in that context that Jesus treats His church in a way that helps His church be better. So I need to put that on my checklist. Do I treat my wife in a way that helps her be better? Helps her be sanctified? Or do I put a stumbling block before her? That's a question for each of us as husbands. And once more, remembering the warning about being a stumbling block. Jesus said it's better to be have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea than that you cause another to stumble. You see, how we treat our wives, how I treat my wife, I'll have to answer for in the day of judgment. Peter wrote about it, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. He said we're to live with our wives in an understanding way. Now, everybody wants to be understood, don't they? Everybody wants to be understood. The husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Giving honor. So, let's check that each day. Am I honoring my wife? Am I treating her with respect? Am I giving recognition to her value? And if not, I'm hindered. I'm a stumbling block. I'm sinning. And I need to watch, therefore. I need to repent. Because I don't know when Jesus is coming back. And I need to be ready for His return by treating my wife in the right way. Now, how do I treat my husband? If what's sauce for the goose is sauce for the gander, right? And so if it's true that a husband shouldn't use idle words toward his wife and bear the fruit of the Spirit toward her, then equally, those concepts apply in how you as a wife treat your husband. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." I truly believe that commandment is a hard one to keep. Wives, to submit to the leadership of your husband, because it compels the humility of heart that without which it can never happen. And you know, our wives catch on things a lot faster than we do, guys. We just kind of have to admit that. If we don't, we need to learn a few things. Our wives are pretty sharp. And they see they know us better probably than we know ourselves. We say that about God. God knows us better than we know ourselves. But I think our wives usually do too. They live with us. And yet, with all that they know about us, all of our faults and failings and sins, Jesus says to the wife, submit to your husband. That's why I say that's a challenging commandment. That's not an easy commandment to follow. And yet with the heart that's given to Jesus, even when the husband is not what he should be, 1 Peter 3 teaches the wife to conduct herself in such a way adorned with purity and godly fear that she can even win her husband. How do I treat my husband? Put that on the checklist. Titus 2, 4, and 5 gives some practical descriptions. Love your husband, love your children. That is, hold them in affection. And above all, he says, use the church's role toward Christ to be the example. And in fact, as he uses the wife's obedience to her husband, that's what the word is in Titus 2:5, that as the church is subject to Christ, obedient to Christ, wives are to be to their husbands and everything. Important checklist. Here's one. How do I honor my parents? We're on the theme of family here for a few minutes. How do I honor my parents? Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." So, unquestionably, honoring your father and mother means obeying your father and mother. That's the application he makes there. And the reward, he said to Israel, was, "You'll live long on the earth that I've given you, in the land that I've given you." Of course, over time, Israel had worked out a way where they thought they could get around honoring their mother and father. They could say, "Well, Mom and Dad, what I would have given to you, I've devoted to God. It's a gift to God, and so I'm not able to help you." Mark 7, 10, 11, and 12 teaches about that. Not a very godly, in fact, an ungodly attitude and conduct toward parents. Romans 1:30 describes the Gentile world as being disobedient to parents. It's this idea of honoring our parents is not just about, when you're a little child, but we're to honor our parents throughout our lives. That honor changes in ways, but it's always to be a matter of respect and regard. And, when that fails, then undoubtedly societies fail, but more than that, souls are lost. Souls are lost. So, how do I honor my parents? They're a blessing, and we need to, with that blessing, meet the responsibilities of the due respect that God wants us to give our parents. Well, here's another checklist. How do I raise my children? How do I raise my children? Ephesians 6 and 4 says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So bring them up, raise them in the training and admonition of the Lord. And be careful, he says, don't provoke your children to wrath. Colossians says, lest they be discouraged. So, in rearing our children, do we set before them the cause of the Lord, the truth of the Lord? Do we set the example for them of serving the Lord, of the priorities of faith and of service, of devotion, of truth and righteousness? There's a checklist. Now, he says you bring them up in that way. You train them and nurture them in the way of God. And so God's will becomes paramount. And this is what we need to check ourselves as parents. Am I raising them like the world, or in the things of God? The world raises its children in a particular way, with a particular set of values, a particular set of expectations. We need to be able to distinguish and recognize that to rear children in the admonition of the Lord, the training of the Lord, will not be the same as the world's. It will be different values. It will be different truth, God's truth, and righteousness, fairness and equity and justice, mercy and compassion and faithfulness and trustworthiness, elements that are in fact the fruit of the Spirit that we've already alluded to. So again, just a smattering here, but to remind ourselves, these are things that when the Lord comes, we need to be prepared. We can't delay this raising of children for a number of reasons. They grow up. But let us do it because we also recognize that in the benefit of them, we're also preparing them and ourselves for the Lord's return. Here's a checklist, very important one. Am I saved? Am I saved? What does that mean? Well, if I'm not saved, I'm lost. That my sin separates me from God. And I can think about heaven, I can want heaven, I can look for heaven, but if I'm lost, I'm not going to heaven. I'll be punished for my sins in hell. That's the wages of sin is death. And he's not talking about physical death there. He's talking about an eternal separation of isolation and pain and punishment justly received. Don't blame God. He sent His Son to save you and me from eternal death. So am I saved? Put that on your checklist. Well, have you heard the gospel? You got to hear the gospel to believe the gospel, to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. So, have you heard God's good news of a Savior and of salvation? It's in the New Testament. It's from the pages of Genesis to Revelation. But we find the fulfillment in the New Testament in Jesus. So, on this sub-list to check, do you believe in Jesus? What does that mean, to believe in Jesus? Some say it just means He's a good man, good moral teacher, good philosopher. It means much more than that. Jesus said, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said, you will die in your sins. Except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." So to believe in Jesus means to believe that He's from above, that He's God with us. In fact, that He is indeed God. He is the I Am. He said before Abraham was, I am. He is the eternally existing God who became flesh. Do you believe in Jesus? Did you repent of sins? Your sins? Did you repent? Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. The checklist to watch, because the Lord's coming and you don't know when, is to hear His gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus and repent. Change your heart. That's directing you away from God at this point. Change your heart toward God, toward sin. Confess your faith. With the mouth, confession is made unto righteousness. So, have you done that? If not, you're still lost. Have you been baptized to be saved? Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. The checklist is clear. Am I saved or am I lost? Are you ready for the Lord to come? You say, "Well, I've got 60, 70 years before I die." Really? You know that for a fact. When you're young, you think you'll live forever. And when you're old, you wonder how it went by so fast. And the fact is, we don't have promise for tomorrow. We don't. I just heard a news report that a 14-year-old was killed to death, crushed, at a concert Friday night in Houston. 14 years to 27 years was the age spans. Why? Because people in the rear started pushing forward and they got crushed to death. Think they expected that when they went to that concert? What do you expect when you get up in the morning? Well, we expect every day will be pretty much like the last. But a lot of souls die every day. Death is real. That's an incentive. But there's also this incentive, the Lord's coming back. Okay? And we don't know when that's going to happen either. So we need to get ready. Am I a faithful member of Christ's body, His church? The Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved. So if you become a Christian, He adds you to His body, His church. But a faithful member of Christ's body, well, that's another matter. Am I trustworthy? Am I dependable? Am I true to the Lord? And true to the responsibilities He gives me? Do I meet my responsibilities? You know, the body of Christ is compared in 1 Corinthians 12 to a physical body. The ear, the eye, the nose, you know, the hands, the feet. We want our hands to meet their responsibilities. We want the eyes to do their job. So do we do that as members of the body? Or do we expect somebody else's feet to go and do the task? Somebody else's hand to reach out? Somebody else's ear to listen? Somebody else's mouth to speak? I've done my task. I've done my job. I show up on Sunday. What more do they want from me? I hope that's not anyone's attitude, but the devil wants us to start thinking that way. Let's check the list, because you see, God's Word says each one shall bear his own load. Galatians 6:5. That is, the word is responsibility. His own burden. His own responsibility. Husbands don't bear their wives' responsibility, nor wives their husbands. Girlfriend and boyfriend, parent and child. No, brother and sister. Aunt and uncle. We meet our own responsibilities. Am I a faithful member of the Lord's body? Do I put first things first? Because you see, a faithful member of the Lord's body prioritizes, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So is that my practice? Is that my habit? Is that my daily outlook? Am I, as a faithful member of the body of Christ, loving God completely? With all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or partially? What is the level of our devotion to God? That's an answer that we need to probe within ourselves and compare to God's Word. And then watch. That is, make the corrections. Get prepared. Be ready. Repent. And live. What about spreading the gospel? Am I being an influence of good? Am I teaching the gospel? Am I trying to help save some? Do I correct every sin? You know, being a faithful member of Christ's body doesn't mean we never sin. But when we do, we confess our sin to God. 1 John 1:9. When we do, we repent and pray the Lord. Acts 8:20-24. We confess our sins one to another and pray for one another to be healed. James 5:16. We come and throw ourselves at the feet of the Father, like the prodigal in Luke 15:21. See, that's a picture of every sinner. When it says, the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He said, Father, forgive me. I'm not worthy. Is that how we address sin in our lives? Or does our heart become hardened, calloused, and unfeeling? Truly, let us check. Let us check ourselves. Let us be ready for the Lord's return. I'd like for us to close in Luke 12. Again, I said, this is just a smattering of the things to address on our checklist. But Luke 12:35-48 is an extended passage in which, again, Jesus taught this lesson. Be watchful, be faithful, and be wise. Be a watchful servant. He uses the idea of the master returning from the wedding. And will you be a watchful servant that whenever the master returns, he'll find you watching? If so, he'll bless you. So we have being ready to enter the wedding feast. We have be a ready servant when the master returns from the wedding feast. Jesus used both to illustrate the point. In verse 40, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. The Son of Man is coming. Be a watchful servant. And then he continues. Because Peter asked him, Lord, are you talking about this parable to us or to everyone? And so Jesus continued to talk about the faithful and wise steward. We've been granted responsibilities in the house of God, just as the apostles were to be. And a steward is to be found faithful. So we have to be careful, faithful and wise. Because We don't know when the Son of Man is coming. But we do know this. The unprepared will not escape punishment. Paul wrote, "For concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a woman with child, a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that day should overtake you as a thief. We've been enlightened by the truth of the gospel. We are sons of light and sons of day, of the day. You're not of the night and of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Watch and be sober. Be prepared. Be ready. Because we will not escape the condemnation of sin if the Son of Man comes and we are unprepared, lost, captured in sin rather than faithfully serving Him. If your checklist is not what it ought to be, then let's make it right. Make it right with God right now. Be saved. Become a Christian. Be a faithful member of His body. Serve Him with the diligence of faith day by day. And if we can help you as a Christian through prayer, we want to encourage that repentance and prayer together. If you need to be saved, we hope you respond to God's call. Get ready. Get prepared. Be saved. Repent and be baptized. All together we stand and sing. Won't you come?